Good morning. Let me add my welcome to all that Robert gave earlier this hour. We have those who are visiting with us, and we're especially glad to have you here. You're most welcome, and we invite you to join in our study together this morning. By way of introducing the topic of this morning's lesson, I'm going to read a Facebook post. This is actually the best Facebook post I've ever read. And it was written by somebody that some of you know. His name's Tom Tankersley. And we worshiped and worked together with him at the church in Vicksburg when we lived there. And he posted this on the 31st of August. It's almost like a page, so bear with me. He says, "I have followed with varying levels of interest posts by friends across the full array of our current socio-political spectrum. Please allow me to provide an observation that is intended to help with your personal, mental, emotional, and spiritual health. This comes from a personal commitment that Dana and I made some years ago after some serious reflection on our own mental, emotional, and spiritual health. We had become weary of negativity that seemed pervasive in our lives. We felt we were being too heavily influenced by perspectives that were not for anything as much as they were against something. At that time, we talked about what that meant for us as individuals within our family, in our professions, and most importantly, as Christians. We resolved to consciously focus ourselves on what we were for and leave the against for select situations where it was just necessary. Here's why this is so important. You must define yourself in terms of your own beliefs and values in order to be a person of substance. You must live your life in such a way that people are not left wondering who you are and the nature of your values. When you focus on the negative, being against something or someone, then you risk losing who and what you are. You are no longer a person of demonstrable substance, only a shadow of something. If you are letting your light shine, you can illuminate a space. For the Christian, this means reflecting God's light to illuminate a space. Light is active, a force, clearly for something. If your purpose is limited to what you are against, then you have forfeited not only your own light, but also any reflected light. In this way, the best you can hope for is to be a really well-defined shadow, the absence of something. You may have denied someone else's light, but in doing so, all you are left with is a shadow of the other person. So, to my point, you're thinking finally. If you are spending your day populating Facebook or other social media of against, 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 you may have impeded another's light. You may have distorted another's light. You may have blocked another's light. But you have cast none of your own. Congratulations on being an excellent shadow. My personal belief includes an afterlife with a judgment day. My strong conviction is that moment will focus on who I was, what I did, how I influenced my space, and what I chose to believe. And I can provide details on demand, but that's another topic. My equally strong conviction is that moment will not consist of what a great job I did of being someone else's shadow. It will not be enough to say, "I wasn't," and then fill in the blank here of your favorite person or group to vilify. I made sure everyone knew I wasn't one of them. The moment will not be decided on what I wasn't. It will be about light and not about shadow. I apologize for the length of this post, but I fear for many of my friends that you risk being defined by what you're against. In doing so, you let the object of your antagonism define who you are. If all you are doing is reacting against something, then you are conceding to them the narrative of your story. I care about you. Shine your light and abandon the life of being a shadow. Is that not well said? A list of oppositions is an inadequate framework for organizing your life. That's the subject of our lesson this morning. It's pointless to attempt to use such a framework composed of oppositions, because there is no point to that. There are a number of reasons why a list of elaborate descriptions of what you are against is an insufficient guide to life. First, the process of elimination provides no real guidance. No practical guidance, I would submit. Have you been involved in a conversation something like this? Where would you like to go to dinner tonight? Well, I don't like cheese or spicy food or fish, and I don't really care for beef. A list of what you oppose does not reveal or communicate your desires or goals, let alone your essential core beliefs and principles, no more than a list of foods you don't like says anything about where you do want to go and what you do want. The same, I submit to you, applies in regard to religion and our personal application of religion. Being against something is not a sufficient replacement or surrogate of being for something. Let me ask you this question. How was it that some Christians and churches were so easily tagged with the label antis? How was it so easy to attach that brand 50 and 60 years ago to a group of people? They're antis. I would suggest to you that in part, not wholly, I'm going to say in part, that group earned it by allowing others to know them mostly for what they were opposed to, not what they were for. As Tom wrote in his post, your oppositions are at best a shadow of your guiding beliefs and principles. You can describe your opposition in more and more detail, but all that accomplishes is darkening the shadow. It will never reveal the substance on its own. So this is what I want us to talk about for the balance of our time together this morning. A substantive life. And how is it that we guide a substantive life? We're going to do this by defining a credo. A credo for a substantive life. A framework to guide action. And this credo, and this is what I'm going to say, the one that I'm going to present to you, is an irreducible set of core beliefs or principles to guide our lives as Christians. This credo, I propose to you, is solidly based on God's will for us. And we'll support that with Scripture. And it's irreducible in the sense that it's distilled in the smallest, complete set of principles and beliefs. That's not to say that you could come up with a different formulation, but I'm going to give you my distilled credo this morning for a substantive life. And I'm going to do that in 3 points with 7 words. Okay? Anybody should be able to remember 3 points in 7 words. Okay? a credo for a substantive life. So, point one of the credo. Please God. Please God. Pleasing God, in fact, is our fundamental ambition as Christians, is to please God. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 9 wrote this, "Therefore we also have as our ambition, whether at home or absent," what he means by that is whether in the body, here in the flesh, or in heaven above, "to be pleasing to Him." To be pleasing to Him. That's our goal. That's our objective. That's our ambition as Christians, is to please God by who we are, what we do. So, there are motivations for pleasing God. How is it that we get to this point? And what composes the person who seeks to please God? I would say to you that the motivation for pleasing God is the product of three attitudes. You could multiply these together if you wanted, if you're mathematically inclined. A times B times C equals the motivation to please God. And the first of these is gratitude. Gratitude. We need to be grateful and thankful to God every day, every moment of every day, because of what He has done for us and those we love. In Psalm 107, in verses 8 and 9, and we can go to many passages that make a similar point, but we're going to pick just one. The psalmist wrote this, "Let them give thanks to the Lord for His loving kindness and for His wonders to the sons of men. For He has satisfied the thirsty soul, and the hungry soul He has filled with what is good." There are many physical blessings we should be thankful for every day. The health that allows us to get out of bed in the morning. All of the physical needs that God supplies. The talents that we have, and we all have them. The opportunities that present themselves to us daily to live a happy and fulfilled life. The list goes on and on. But more than the physical, we have the spiritual blessings that God provides. And the psalmist refers to these. The thirsty and hungry soul, he's not talking about a physical thirst or hunger. He's talking about how God satisfies the real, true, and enduring need we have spiritually. And that God fully, fully satisfies that need to those who will seek Him. So gratitude is A in our equation. The B is love. We are to love God. And Matthew 22 and verse 37, Jesus said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind." Right? This was when he was prompted, what is the great commandment in the law? And he said there were two, and this was the first one. Right? Love God. Love Him. And part of loving Him, according to John 14 and verse 15, Jesus says, "If you love Me, you'll keep My commandments. You'll do as I direct you." Right? You'll do as I direct you. It has a practical element to it, our love for God. It should, if it is a love according to His will revealed in Scripture. And the C in our equation, the third part of our motivation to please God, is the attitude of piety. Piety. In Psalm 37, verses 5 through 6, the psalmist says, "Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He will do it. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your judgment as the noonday. We studied piety in our class on building Christian character. Some of your translations will use the word godliness when this word is being used. And it means devotion to God, devotion to Him. Commitment, maybe, in the words of the psalmist. A devotion that expresses itself in a Godward attitude, a focus, an attention that we give to God. That logically flows into a desire to please Him. So, point one in the credo is please God. And to allow ourselves and to cultivate within ourselves the motivation to please Him based on our recognition of how much we owe Him, our gratitude, our love for Him because of what He has done, and our Godward attitude. Point two of the credo, show respect. Show respect. There are a few points we want to make in this regard. First, we need to show respect for God. Okay? To show respect for Him. Again, many passages we could go to make this simple point. Ecclesiastes 12 and 13 is one of those. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter, the preacher says. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Honoring God, respecting God, involves a whole range of attitudes, and I would say even emotions on our part. It would include what we generally refer to as respect. We know what that is, right? We certainly know what it isn't when we see it, don't we? We know what disrespect is. And I submit we know what it means to be respectful. So, to respect God. We could step that up a little bit maybe and use the English word reverence. To show reverence for God. Maybe including the idea of having a sense of awe over God's magnitude and His greatness and our position relative to that. And certainly, using the words of the preacher here in Ecclesiastes, it includes fear. That is an element of what respect for God is. Because of who He is and because of the power and the immensity of His greatness. We are to show respect for God, but our respect doesn't end there in this credo. It needs to include others. That we show respect for others. Philippians 2 and verse 3 is one way that we can communicate this notion, where the Apostle Paul says, "Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves." Isn't that a practical definition of respect? To regard someone else as more important than you are. Right? That's the way to translate that, I think. It concerns how we treat other people, obviously. To treat other people with respect. And this includes how we choose to influence other people. Now, if you're talking about somebody that you have a close relationship with, somebody you love and that you get along with, well, that's pretty easy to show respect to a person like that, right? But what if it's somebody you disagree with or somebody who's done something that displeases you in some way or something that disappoints you? That's where it becomes more challenging for all of us, doesn't it? But I submit to you, if we show respect for others, this credo really comes into force then. Respecting others means that you understand that you can't influence them for good by belittling them, calling them names, demeaning their intelligence or their intentions? What is it that the Apostle Paul in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1, what instruction does he give to those Christians there regarding a brother or a sister who was overcome by some sin? This is what he said, you recall. Brethren, if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of, fill in the word, gentleness. Gentleness in this regard is just an expression of respect, isn't it? It's an expression, a practical expression of respect for the other individual, to be gentle with them. And showing respect extends to ourselves. We show respect for God, we show respect for others, and we should show respect for ourselves, yourself. How is it that we do that? Well, one passage I think that makes this point pretty clear is 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 through 20, where again the Apostle Paul is writing, serving as the instrument of God. He says, "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body." And if you look at the context there in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, it relates to a whole range of things. But respecting yourself will affect what you put in your body, won't it? Drugs, whole host of things that our country is afflicted with now. Right? People dying every day across this country because they're putting into their bodies things they should not be putting in their bodies. It includes what you put on your body, how you dress and present yourself is an expression of the respect that you have for yourself, right? And how other people see you. And it includes having respect for yourself, includes how you use your body, or how you let others use your body, doesn't it? And in the context of 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul was directly speaking about this point, right? Don't be using your body that way in fornication. Point two, show respect. And point three, live to serve. Live to serve. What does that mean? There are again many places in the Scripture we could go to make this point. I'm going to limit myself to just one here. This short statement, again, by the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 5, when he says, "And be subject to one another in the fear of Christ." To be subject to one another. This attitude is a prerequisite to serving others. Right? You have to be willing to submit your wants and needs right below another person's wants and needs in order to serve them. That's the idea of submitting. Rank under is the Greek word that's used here, a military term, to rank under. Like a captain, right, is below a major, right? You rank under. Right? That means you do what he or she tells you to do. We understand this in terms of some of our key relationships, what it means to subject yourself. Children are to subject themselves to their parents. In the context of Ephesians chapter 5, when you go on down further, wives and husbands subject themselves to each other. citizens to rulers. But this is a general command, as Paul has framed it here, that enables us to serve. And, you know, what does this accomplish? It accomplishes many things, including putting us on the path to peace and contentment in our life. Progress down the path to peace and contentment, paradoxically, is achieved by not pursuing self-interest, but by pursuing the interests of others. Right? We've gone past maybe the me generation, but we're still in the just do it generation, right? And that attitude has existed, you know, for all time, really. It's not a modern invention. But the credo that is founded in Scripture encourages us to live to serve others. And the passage, you know, that I framed here, and probably it's worthy to read because it's such a powerful image in John chapter 13, where Jesus has just concluded what we call the Last Supper. The last meal he's going to share with his disciples before his judgment, right? Before his trial and before his crucifixion and his death. This is the meal they share together. They've concluded that meal, and he gets up from the supper, the scripture says in John 13, and he lays aside his garments and he takes a towel and he girds himself with this towel and begins to wash the disciples' feet. And the text reads, it says, then he poured water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. So he came to Simon Peter. He said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? And Jesus answered and said to him, what I do you do not realize now, but you will understand hereafter. Peter said to him, never shall you wash my feet. And Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, then wash not only my feet, but also my hands and my head. Jesus said to him, he who has bathed needs only to wash his feet, but it is completely clean, and you are clean, but not all of you. For he knew the one who was betraying him. For this reason, he said, not all of you are clean. So when he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and reclined at the table again, he said to them, do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, the Lord and the teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you also should do as I did to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, nor is one who is sent greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. Jesus washed the disciples' feet not to teach a lesson about hygiene, right? At least physical hygiene. I guess you could argue spiritual hygiene was the lesson of the hour. He was teaching them a lesson about relationship and the importance of service. The more we can live out in our lives service to others, the better off everyone will be, including ourselves. Serving one another in simple ways, ensuring that our brothers and sisters and our neighbors have food and shelter and clothing and education and medicine, etc., is one form of service. And then there is the other form of service which is so important, and that is serving the spiritual needs of those we love and our neighbors and friends. A credo in three... Did you believe I could do it? A credo in 3 points and 7 words. Count them. We can all remember 7 words. Please God, show respect, and live to serve. Brothers and sisters, shadows are not substance. We can be deceived by the clarity of a shadow and think that maybe it reveals the substance. The shadow I showed on these slides the whole time was taken from this image. These are two artists whose art form in part is the difference between the shadow revealed and the substance used to create the shadow. They assembled a bunch of junk and put a light behind it to reveal the shadow of a man. Let's not be deceived. Shadow and substance are different, and we need to focus on the substance. Let's put the focus and the emphasis where it should be by resolving in our mind that what our credo is. First of all, what it is. Not the absence of something, but positively the presence of something that we are for. Let's resolve that in our mind, and then let's be committed to the idea of communicating that positive framework to others by the way that we live, what we communicate, and what we teach. The lesson is yours. We conclude every lesson with what we call the invitation. And the invitation this morning is, will you accept the credo to please Him, to show respect, and to live to serve? If you're here this morning and you wish to accept that credo, we offer the opportunity to you. We stand ready to help you in any way we can to live that out. If you're here this morning and you wish to make that desire known, please come now as we stand and sing.